Well, good evening. I'm happy to be here. It's my second trip to West Virginia. And the second trip's always more encouraging. At least that means I had you back one more time. So with that, let's turn to Romans. Well, I'll go to Romans. You go to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, when Paul wrote to the saints at Rome, he said he looked forward to being with them and to impart some things to them. But he also said that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. As I thought about this weekend and the nature of it and knowing some who would be present, not all of you, I'm happy to meet some of you. Some of you I know by only putting your label on your copy of Milk and Honey every month. I see your names, and I'm happy to meet you. But I would like it to be a two-way street. I really trust that as we go through some of this material, it's not going to be anything new or different than you've heard over the years, I trust. But that truly your input during panel and questions and free time and things like that would also be, I'm looking forward to, be a blessing to me. So I want to set that groundwork from the beginning that I trust this is not just a one-way thing, that there is a mutual benefit as we come together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Back to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to break into this little story here. Just read verse 2. Luke 16:2. This is often called the parable of the unfaithful or unjust steward. But and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Give an account of thy stewardship. The Bible has a lot to say about stewardship. It may not say it using those words precisely, although it does, as we read here and in other places where the word is actually used. But the Bible has a lot to say about stewardship. In fact, it starts, we could say, with the subject of stewardship. Let's go back in our Bibles to Genesis and just see that. Genesis chapter 1. The other thing I found out is that my pens don't work, but we'll make the best of the situation. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We wouldn't normally think of it, but we have stewardship here. We have God placing in the hands of a man, in this case, and men, responsibility for the government and control of the earth for God's purposes. It was all placed in Adam's care. We tend to think of stewardship, we immediately go to, you know, things that we can envision putting into someone's care, but we really don't think of the world too often. And yet as we go through Scripture, we really find that, in a sense, that's what it's all about. Now, this little booklet, that is actually a gospel booklet, and we can't keep these in stock, quite frankly. We keep printing them and printing them, and people keep requesting them. But they are gospel booklets. I tell you that. I invite you to take them. They're not gospel tracts. They're not for mass distribution. They're for those who have an interest in reading. But it says the Bible, what's it all about? And as you read through this, you will see that the thought presented is that it's all about government. And who will govern? In the beginning here, Adam was established by God to be the governor. It was all placed in his care. And we know what happened. We know that it failed. But we also know, when we turn over just a few chapters to Genesis 3, we're familiar with the fact in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know that while the first man failed, God had in his plans and his purposes, thankfully, another man who would not fail in his stewardship or in his government. And really, you know, we, if this will write it all, I don't know if it will or not, but the Bible is really the story of how order became disorder under Adam. Can't read that, O-R-D-E-R. And how disorder becomes order under Christ. And what we have in between is the story of the Bible, and we have a timeline. I'm going to try the red one, see if it works any better. We have a timeline that takes place, and this is time, and this is the story of the Bible, beginning with the stewardship given to Adam and his failure, and what happens, of course, when Christ ultimately brings order back to the earth. Now, we know the wonderful story is that in that timeline, the ultimate ruler of this earth first comes as its redeemer and redeems lost men, and then comes back as the ruler, the promised ruler we have here, the Messiah, in Genesis chapter 3. Now, it's important, I think, that as we go through our Bibles, we understand that stewardship is not only at the beginning and at the end, with the sense of Adam and Christ, the first and second, but it takes place throughout here, doesn't it? We call them what? Dispensations. And we tend to think of dispensations as time periods, when in fact dispensations are not so much time periods. They are periods of stewardship. They are periods in which God puts things into the hands of man, doesn't he? And one by one, of course, things fail. It always starts out with a promise at the beginning of that dispensational period and ends in failure because it's in man's hands. And we know, for instance, government and law and promise and all those, what we call dispensations, are stewardships. God, in his administration, is working different with man at different times during this time period, isn't he? We are not under law today. The way God is working with men, the way God is administering things, is different, thankfully. We are in the age of grace, not under law. And it becomes vital, doesn't it, to our understanding of Scripture. Because it is the confusion of those periods of stewardship, those periods of administration, that brings about confusion in the world and in the church. Just by way of example, we take this timeline, we'll call it the book of Acts. How many years approximately did Acts cover? Roughly. A 33-year time period. And if this ever gets too low for you, just, you know, feel free to just go like that and I'll raise it up. A 33-year time period. Now, when we... I'm just going to put Old Testament back there. When we come to the beginning of the book of Acts, we would say there's a dispensational change. God is administering things differently, isn't he? First of all, we have what? We have a risen, glorified Christ. And we have the descent of the sending of the Holy Spirit, the formation of the church. And if we fail to take into consideration, as we go through the book of Acts, for example, the change in stewardship, the change in administration, the change in which things, the way God is operating, we can come to some rather strange conclusions. In the beginning of that book, I call this the beginning and this the end. In the beginning, there are quite a few of signs. There are a good number of signs. But as you read that book of Acts, this is what happens to signs. Everyone is being healed in the beginning, but we get to the end, Paul is leaving someone there sick. Tongues, for instance, are early. By the way, they're only mentioned three times in the book of Acts over a 33-year period. Some would feel that they were rather frequent, but three times over a 33-year period they're mentioned. But what else is happening here? There is a phasing out of Judaism, isn't there? Right in the early chapters of Acts, where did the disciples go for prayer? They went to the temple. They're not going to the temple when we get to the end of the book of Acts. What's happening is Scripture is rising. There's a tremendous increase in teaching and propagation and distribution of what we call the New Testament. So that by the time you get to the end of the 33-year period, really only, I think, John's writings are probably the only thing, John's Gospel and Revelation and so forth, and the three epistles, are the only things not written. So we have to understand stewardship runs throughout the Bible. And it has to do with administration. And it has to do with the way things are operated and run and controlled. It's a sobering thing to realize there's a day coming when we must give an account of our stewardship. It's a sobering day, sobering thing to realize is a day coming when every one of us individually will give an account for our own personal stewardship. It cannot be avoided. It will take place. All of us who know the Lord will stand before the Lord and we will give an answer with regard to our own stewardship. So stewardship is a serious thing in the sense of Scripture and time and the Bible. It's also a serious thing with regard to our own individual responsibility in life. What do we, you know, what's the real essence of stewardship? In the original language in the New Testament, it's made up of two words, basically to administer and a word for house or dwelling. So it's the administration of a house. It's the running, the operating of a house. Now, typically, that was a responsibility that was usually held by a slave. The owner or the master of the house had other things to do. Rather than be tied up with running the house and all of its affairs, he would find a slave and turn that responsibility over to the slave to operate the house on his behalf. Now, that slave was entrusted then with the management of the home. And that involves control. That slave controlled certain things. He directed people, resources. So he controlled, he directed, he utilized things. that were placed at his disposal, other people. And he represented the Master in all of his transactions with those that he dealt with. He represented his Master. Now we can see why the Bible, speaking of a Christian as a steward, would use such a statement, because we are responsible. Things have been put into our care. Look at 1 Peter, for example. Chapter 4. Verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All of us as believers are stewards. Things have been entrusted to us. Just go back to 1 Chronicles. In chapter 29 and verse 11, David is giving thanks, and he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Verse 14, "For who am I, and what are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In other words, as they gave to the Lord, David saying, we are simply giving back to you those things that are yours to begin with, that you have simply put into our care as stewards of these things. I wonder, and I speak to myself, how often in the course of life do we sit down and even think along those lines, that everything I have, life itself, is really that which the Lord has given me, and whatever I give back to the Lord, I'm simply returning to him that which he has given me to begin with? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth." Even our ability to make a living, even the ability to sustain life, comes from the Lord. It's sad but true, isn't it? Particularly, I would trust, in our unregenerate days, that we actually were convinced that we were doing all these things and we were accomplishing what we were accomplishing, and I had everything because, you know, basically I developed it, and self-made man and all those kind of things. The truth is that what we have received. Paul says that with regard to spiritual gifts, doesn't he? He says, no one should ever be taken up with their gift or ever think that they have developed what they have, because none of us have anything, he says, that we haven't been given. So there's no room for boasting, because we have been given all these things. Now we too, as slaves who have been purchased out of the slave market of sin, We too have been entrusted with things by the Lord. As such, we are responsible to the Lord. Now, what should be true of a steward? I think some things are obvious, aren't they? Just take your own situation. Whatever you have in your life, envision you're going to turn it over to someone. You know, you're going to give them your checkbook, your bank book, you're going to give them your house, you're going to give them everything you have, and you simply say to them, look, it's yours, operate it for me. We know what we would look for. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you're going to turn it all over to someone, you want someone you can count on. You want somebody, we would use the words trustworthy, reliable, obedient, honest. This is what should be true of a steward. How comfortable do you think God should be putting things into your trust? Into your care. Given what we've done with what He's already given us, how comfortable would we be as God to give us more? Sometimes we wonder why the Lord doesn't give us more. Sometimes we have grandiose schemes of what we could do for the Lord if we had more. A little personal story there. I happen to be the holder of two patents. Unless you get the wrong idea, I never made a dime. But they look good on my wall. But while I was going through the process, I had those grandiose ideas. I could see, you know, the armored car pulling up to the bank and the company and the big companies and, you know, and the bags being put in the back. And I thought of all the wonderful things I could do for the Lord. And the Lord had to teach me a lesson. You be faithful with what you already have. That's your responsibility. It's a good question to ask ourselves. How comfortable would we be if we were the Lord to give us more? Go to Titus chapter 1. We see the importance of this. Of stewardship, Titus 1:7, for a bishop, overseer, elder, must be blameless as the steward of God. How often do we view elders as stewards? You see, God has placed into the hands of those who are in that work, in that place of providing leadership, they have been entrusted with the flock of God. 1 Peter 5:2, feed, it's a situation dealing with elders, feed the flock of God. And those who are here today and tonight who are in leadership, I think it's pertinent to leadership to understand fully your stewardship. That you, and we'll talk about this perhaps tomorrow, that you are responsible for the Lord's sheep. I think there would be fewer people rushing into leadership if that's understood. On the other hand, those who are truly called to the Lord will do so with a clear understanding that they are being called to an awesome responsibility to be responsible for the Lord's sheep. Now, the Bible gives us example of faithful men. Of course, it's filled with them. Nehemiah chapter 7. Verse 2. And I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Quite a testimony, isn't it? That in describing these, he describes them as a faithful man and one who feared God more than most or many. It's a good testimony to have, something we can work toward, in a sense, of being one who is known, being known for being faithful. Again, if one were to review our lives, if people outside of us, people in the fellowships in which we gathered, looked at us, would they say, now there goes a faithful man? You can count on him. You know, if you go down through the Bible, it isn't the flashy people that God really admires and blesses and rewards, is it? It isn't those who go off like rockets and the flares and all of that. It's the faithful, consistent, trustworthy men who you can count on and God can count on. David, his father, was willing to turn over a sheep to him. And when David went to the battlefield, remember, to take food to the front line, he just didn't walk away from the sheep. It said he arranged for a keeper to take care of them sheep in his absence. He was faithful. Go back to the book of Colossians. One thing about turning pages like this, it'll help you stay awake after eating a big meal in a warm room and long drive and things like that. But also, I personally think it helps us see it through the eye gate. Colossians chapter 1. As ye also, verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Colossians 4:7. Just want to show you that in this one small book, Paul points out three faithful men. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Isn't it interesting that Paul, writing by the leading of the Holy Spirit, three occasions in this book points out that these men are faithful? And that's a characteristic. Peter mentioned Silvanus in 1 Peter 5, the same. Faithfulness is important when it comes to stewardship. The Scripture takes time to note these faithful men and others. And in Proverbs 20, verse 6, we have that question. A faithful man, who can find? I don't know your assemblies. I don't know any of you as far as your day-to-day personal life. But faithfulness is vital in each of our lives. Being those that God could entrust things to, whether it be his people, whether it be his word, whether it be things. If we're going to be stewards, we ought to be faithful. We ought to be those God can count on. And I have a hunch. Like I said, I don't know your assemblies. I have a hunch if your assembly is anywhere near typical, or where you fellowship is anywhere near typical, you have a faithful core. And then around that core, you have a gradation of faithfulness. Until you get to the outer perimeter and you have people you just can't count on. Hate to say it, but it's true. You don't know if they're going to be there on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. You just never know. And if you gave them responsibility, you're just really not sure it's going to happen. Even if you gave them the responsibility of cutting the grass, you're not sure when you come here on Sunday it's going to be cut. Sad but true. But it shouldn't mark us. We should be faithful. Verse 14 starts what is called the parable of the talents. I have a little problem with the way this parable is used, but I understand its application. I think that's important. And when we're using the word, is to distinguish between what it teaches, what it's teaching in this setting, versus an application. We hear a lot of applications made of this portion with regard to gift, right? We all have different talents. Someone has more talents than others or a greater gift than others. Well, let me say to you that in verse 29 and 30, I just want to comfort you a little bit and let you know that if you don't use your gift, you will not be cast into outer darkness. Those who are given talents here who don't use them are cast into outer darkness. I just want to comfort you, let you know that's not true with regard to your spiritual gift. But you will lose reward. But let's make an application, which is what a lot of people do, the principle. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. First of all, notice rewards are based on faithfulness. Faithfulness. Not numbers. Not quantity. Faithfulness. But what I want us to see from this is that not only should the steward of God be faithful, he should be productive. What do I mean by that? We should be using what God has put at our disposal for gain, to produce something. Not simply to bury it or to hide it and say, well, I haven't lost it. You know, I didn't misuse my gift. We could say, well, at least one thing for sure. I didn't misuse my gift. That reminds me of how we view holiness a lot. We view holiness simply as a garden without weeds. You know, if I called you over to my house. I used to do summer gardening until I got into camp work, and I always came back after everything was overgrown. I couldn't even find the tomatoes and all that, so I ran the lawnmower right through it, and they went everywhere. But if I called you over to my house and said, boy, where do you see my garden? I mean, this thing is fantastic. When you get there and you look at it, it's just a plot of dirt. There's not a weed in it. I mean, it's perfect. Everything, you know, I've killed everything and plucked everything. Beautiful dirt. You say, boy, that's really a great garden? No, you say, where is it? I say, well, it doesn't have any weeds. Beautiful. And that's the way we often view holiness, isn't it? But God views holiness not only the absence of weeds, but the presence of fruit. He expects something to be produced in our life, not only the absence of sin, that's true. Not only the absence of weeds, but the presence of fruit. And he expects us to take what he has put in our disposal, at our disposal, and in our possession, and use it. Now we can ask the question, how have I used what God has put into my care? How have I used it? Have I produced for God? You know, if I had to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I did with what you gave me. How would we, what would we respond with, or what would we say? Are we productive, you see? It's not only that, you know, we're faithful and we keep it and we certainly protect it and we don't lose it, but are we using it? You know, in the schools, a lot of times the teachers tell the kids either use it or lose it. And that's true a lot of times with spiritual gift, isn't it? If we don't use spiritual gift, for example, what happens? We, in essence, lose it. It begins to deteriorate, and after a while, we wonder where it went and why we can't do it and what's going on. But it's true with a lot of things. How productive are we? So a steward should be faithful and productive. Titus chapter 1 again. I don't know how we'll make out time-wise. I thought you had a panel discussion after every message. That was a misunderstanding of mine. So I was going to leave time for that, but that's all right. I got a lot of rabbit trails. We can fill that in. You will tonight? Oh, good. Okay. We'll have leave time for that. 4, verse 6. Titus 1, 6. If any be blameless. Now he goes on to talk about the steward of God, the bishop. We are to be faithful. We are to be productive. We are to be blameless. Because you see, not only has God put things into our hands and we need to be faithful, but we need to utilize what he put into our hands, but we also need to represent him, don't we? When we use these things and when we exercise our stewardship, we must keep in mind that we represent the Lord. Just as the slave represented the master in all of his transactions, when we do what we do for the Lord, using those things that he's given us, we represent him. For example, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is going to handle money and take it to the saints. In verse 20, and we're just going to break in for a second time, avoiding this, he says, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. In other words, we're going to handle things, providing, verse 21, for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. As stewards, as people who carry out transactions and use what the Lord has given us, we're going to do it in a way that represents the Lord properly. We're going to be honest, for example. We're not going to use, let's say, funds that the Lord has put at our disposal in a dishonest way, even, quote, to produce gain for the Lord. That reminds me of the Christian pickpocket. Took the wallet and left the track. Justifiable, right? No, that's not blameless, is it? That may, you say, well, he's using the gift, you know, the Lord gave him. But that's not blameless. So when we carry out things for the Lord, you know, it doesn't really matter how we do it, just so we do it. And there's a lot of that thinking going around today. It really doesn't matter how we do it, you know, just so it gets done. And look, we utilize it and whatever. That's not the case, is it? We're to be blameless before the world. Now, you think of what the world thinks of TV evangelists. Do they look at them as blameless? And obviously, it hurts those who, quite frankly, are blameless, doesn't it? And we would look at those men who are not blameless. Some of them are quite blatantly dishonest. And we could say, now, look, you know, maybe they're using what the Lord has given them, they're whatever. But it's dishonoring to the Lord. So it isn't only we want to be faithful. It isn't only that we want to be productive. We want to be blameless. John, writing 2 John 12, says concerning Demetrius, he had a good report of all men. Great statement, isn't it? Great testimony. A good report of all men. What an objective for each of us. We want to be faithful stewards. We want to utilize what the Lord's given us. We want to be productive, but we want to do it in a way that no one's going to be able to point the finger. Sometimes I have questions about the ministry, for example. and perhaps the way they function. It looks sometimes a little shady. And we want to be careful, particularly in handling money for the Lord, that we give no one any account to point the finger. Let me just tell you personally, we spread the word, which puts out Milk and Honey and a lot of other printed literature. I keep 2 accounting records in great detail in the event that someone asks me a question. I don't want any fingers, any blame. And we, in all aspects, whatever we're using for the Lord, we should be faithful, we should be productive, we should be blameless. That's what should be true of us, stewards. Now, just those 3 things alone are a challenge, aren't they? Real challenge. And we can each sit and inventory our lives and think of areas where we're functioning, whether it be in leadership, whether it be with things the Lord has given us, whether it be with our money, a lot of things, and really say, am I faithful? Can I be counted on? Am I productive? Am I using what the Lord has given me for His purposes? Am I blameless? That's what should be true. Now, there is something that is true of a steward. It's absolutely true, regardless of whether how we function in those 3 areas, in faithfulness, productivity, and blamelessness. Regardless of how we function, there's something that's absolutely true. That is, we're accountable. There's not much accountability anymore. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. No one feels a responsibility. Again, I don't know your assemblies, but I'll bet you wish more people felt a responsibility toward the assembly or toward where you fellowship. It's vital. It often falls on the few. We have to give an account of our stewardship. In the parable of the talents, which I don't think I mentioned to you has anything to do with gifts or spiritual enablement, but we can make that application. Just think of the amount of light, and just think of the judgment this nation is heading towards with the rejection of that light. Think of individuals who have been given a great deal of light, never used it, cast it off, and ultimately what happened? It's taken from them, and they are cast into outer darkness. There are those who have a little bit of light. You know, they're sitting in a little grass hut there in Africa, and they look up and see the stars, and that's all. We always say, people ask us, well, what about the Hottentot in Africa, And we say, well, they have the stars, They can look at the stars. That's true, by the way. Romans 1 teaches us that. But we want to be careful how we say that. Because I trust we're very, very thankful we're not just solely dependent on the stars. We're raised in a country where the Word of God is readily available. But just think of that. Now, he has that little bit of light, and he begins to think about it, and he says, there must be a creator. It's just too great. It's too orderly, or whatever. I think God will give him more light. There was a man who I had the privilege of leading to the Lord where I used to work. I came in there, and in due time, they knew where I stood. I was the head of the department, and they knew where I stood. And this man made it his objective to convert me to Catholicism. And I said, fine, I'd like to talk to you about it. And I said, well, we'll do one thing, and that is, number one, we use the scriptures only. And number two, we will discuss one question and one question only. And that is the question Job asked, how is a man made right with God? That's the only question we're going to discuss, and it'll be from the Word of God. First thing, it didn't take long. I flipped them to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He read them. And he said this. Can't argue with that. It's in black and white. And accepted the Lord. Now, he told me sometime later, though, he was actually sitting in Mass one time, and he got looking at the crucifix up front, and he really wasn't into what was going on very much, and he actually said, I started to talk to the Lord, and I said, Lord,
what's the cross really all about? It's a little bit of light. And he began to use a little bit of light. And the Lord sent along more light. But when it comes to our gifts, you know, we're accountable, whether it be little or a lot. You know, we're not accountable for what God has not given us. That can cause problems, can't it? We get all worked up about, you know, boy, if I had that gift. But you don't, and you're not accountable for it. What you are accountable for is the gift you do have. In our home assembly in York, there's a little fellow. He can hardly walk, and he's kind of hunched over, and he just kind of shuffles along. But, you know, every meeting, you will see him shuffle up there with a glass of water, not just water, ice water with cubes in it, right there for the preacher. Every meeting, you can count on it. Faithful as can be. He's carrying out what the Lord enabled him to do. There's a verse in the New Testament that says this: she did what she could. She did what she could. That's what we want to do. Because we're accountable. And rewards are based on faithfulness. Now let me ask in closing, this is where you can participate. What has been entrusted to us? Just name a few. The Scriptures. Spreading of the gospel. Now, of a group of this men, of this caliber, sitting in a room, and they name two things that's been entrusted to us. You do. Most of you have wallets with you, I assume. Or at least you have some change or some cash. Money. Wives and families, children. What a responsibility. You know, my girls are older now, but when they were going through their teen years, and I told them a lot of things they couldn't do or they had to do, and they didn't want to do whatever, you know, the opposite. They wanted to do the opposite. And they thought I was the meanest guy in town. What I always used to say to them, listen, there's something I want you to understand, if you can. I am responsible for the Lord for how I raise you. I must give an answer to the Lord someday as to how I raised you. And if you understand that, you might understand more why I'm saying to you what I'm saying. So it is an awesome responsibility, isn't it? To have children, and we're responsible for the Lord how they raise them. So we got children, we got money, we got truth, we got the gospel, friends, homes. What's the Bible got to say about homes? You know how important it is? One of the qualifications of an elder is hospitality. Homes. Think of the investment. Probably the largest investment in all our lives, right? Let me just mention four, and we'll do it with alliteration. Time. We don't think of that too often, do we? But the Lord has given us time. There isn't one in this room who deserves to live, you know. It's only by the grace of God and the long-suffering of God that we're here. We're all worthy of death. And every breath, every minute, every day, every year is from the Lord, is it not? Think of it. We think of possessions. Perhaps the most valuable thing, obviously it is, in the sense we couldn't use the others without it, could we? Time. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. Time has a way of becoming captive, doesn't it? You know, there's the soccer league to run Billy to, and then Mary has to go to her gymnastics lessons, and I have to go bowling, and Mary has to run out to her sewing club, and on and on and on. The lawn needs to get cut, and this, that, and the other thing. Telephone rings. And next thing, the days and the weeks go by, and we have spent little or no time being productive or utilizing the things that God has given us. We must free the time. We must redeem it. Time, life itself. And time affords what? Opportunities. I think productive Christians are Christians who use opportunities. Think of the life of Joseph or the life of Paul, for example. Look how they used opportunities. Here's Paul sitting in prison. Boy, I'll tell you, I didn't deserve this. These guys is bad. You know, that jury, they I'll tell you, I'm going to feel this. Is that how he used the time? How about John Bunyan? How about other people like that? It's been said life has its palaces and life has its prisons. And we tend to handle the prisons better than the palaces. The palaces have a way of what? Causing us to just misuse the time. Many prisoners, I ought to tell you, are being saved in prison. And it's strange, I get some of the letters. I just sent you one. Because Spread the Word supplies printed literature to prison workers, and the prison worker reads the address on the back and writes me, and I send them back to the prison worker. And many times they'll say, I'm glad I'm in jail because I found the Lord here. The Lord led me here. That's what they say. I hope they don't mean the Lord had them commit the crime, but I know you know what they're saying. Why? Because the prison slowed them down, right? The prison freed their time. They had time to read, and they want to read. We have to redeem the time. Talent, gift, enablement. Every one of us who's a Christian has an enablement of the Lord, a spiritual enablement of the Lord. We are responsible for how we use it. And that could be developed, that's a topic in itself. Things. Time, talent, and things. I don't know how many of you received this. West Virginia get its mail this early. Anybody received this yet? Milk and Honey says things on it. Okay. You have to live in an area with more than 50,000 people to get this within a week after we mail it. Otherwise, it could take 3 weeks. And if you live in New York City, it could take 3 months. But things. And there's an article written there on things. The Lord has given us a lot of things. A lot of things that we can be utilizing for Him. You would probably be shocked to see what some people use for the Lord. You know, you can use a computer, you can use a tape recorder, you can use a sewing needle. Wasn't there a woman in the Bible, Dorcas? You can use your home. Lydia said, look to Paul, listen, you know, if I got converted and you're going to trust me, then you're going to come and stay at my place. My house is open to you and to those who are traveling with you. After all, I'm a Christian now, and my home is going to be used for the Lord. How about the jailer in Philippians? As soon as he converted, what's he do with Paul and Silas? Takes them into his house. Washes them up. We need to sit and think more about what things has the Lord given me. Telephone. Car. Money. All of those things. Lastly, truth. The Lord has given us this truth, and it is in our care. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, a little bit tomorrow. Time, talent, things, and truth. In different levels, in a sense, in each of our lives, but they're there. And we're responsible for them. So may we, as stewards of God, be found faithful. And quite frankly, as we look at our life and we're not faithful, it doesn't mean it's the end. I think one of the most thrilling things about the Lord is not only does He save, but He restores. And He takes lives that are not where they ought to be, and if we're willing to confess that and be open before the Lord, He's still willing to work with us. And life isn't over just because we fail. So may we be found as faithful stewards. Let's just commit it to the Lord. Gracious God and Father, we just thank Thee for this gathering. We thank Thee for these men who have given of their time and, energy and resources to be here because they're interested in spiritual things, and we just pray, Lord, you would take your word and bless it to each need present. Encourage our hearts in these difficult days. We just pray for our time as we continue on. You would give us wisdom and insight and guidance and direction and blessing from your word. We pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.